We're busy, if you're visiting with us, we're busy with a series called Respectable Sins. And I know every time I mention this to someone, Justin, one of my friends, is going to be our guest speaker next week. And he said to me, what's the topic? And I said to him, Respectable Sins. I said, sorry, just run that by me. Run that by me again. But obviously, when we talk about respectable sins, we're talking about the things that we tend to respect or accept in our lives. And yet, as we read the scriptures, we clearly see that God feels differently about those things. And we've looked at a number of things. Last week, we started looking at pride. And today, we're going to continue our discussion on pride. Pride is not an easy subject matter. It is not something that we enjoy seeing in ourselves. It is not something comfortable, in all honesty, to speak about, because we all have it. Last week, we spoke of some symptoms of pride, and we looked at things like we are proud when we're not able to see our own sin in our lives. And I'm sure that each of us can sit here today, and we're aware of that. We're aware that we are unaware. Aware of the fact that there are things in our lives that we're simply just not able to even see by a million miles, and we often perceive ourselves as better than what we really are. We spoke about things, a symptom is when you're annoyed with prideful people. Then that's usually an indication that you yourself have some pride in your heart. About being constantly critical. Critical about how people do things, whether it's your mom and dad, whether it's friends, colleagues, the boss, spouse. But a spirit of criticism often just comes from pride. We spoke about things like self-sufficiency, where I'm my own man, I can do my thing, I don't really need God, and obviously most of us don't say, God, I don't need you, but we act as if we don't. We don't pull His people into our lives to help us. We are competitive with one another, wanting to win the argument, wanting to win the what have you. And the last one we spoke of is that we don't take correction well. In other words, someone mentions something to you, say, hey, I just wanted to, it's just something that I thought might be helpful to you, something that I saw in your life, and there's just a huge resistance to that. And obviously, as I prepared these messages and as I think of these things, I'm guilty of each one. I can see each of those things in my life. And there's a continuous battle to be able to deal with these things in our hearts. It's not a fun thing to talk about. And last week, as I was going through the message and actually in the message, thinking, boy, this is hard stuff. And in the middle of it, I thought, man, should I tell a joke somewhere? Or how do you sort of put a positive spin on it? And I reflected a lot afterwards and came to the realization, but you can't. You can't put a positive spin on pride. I can't teach a message on adultery and put a positive spin on it. There is no positive spin on it. It is a negative spin. And it destroys our lives. God speaks not too kindly about pride throughout the scriptures. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, He says, I hate pride. I hate pride. That's a strong word, hate. And Proverbs 16, verse 5, it says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Detest. The Lord detests the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Hate, detest. I ask myself, well, what are the things that I hate and detest? If I were to make a list, what are the things that makes my blood boil? I'm sure we all have a list like that. Something where you feel like, I can't stand it when this kind of thing takes place. For me, it's a fairly long list. Some of the things on those lists are certainly abuse of women. I can't stand it. The reason is I feel like it is, how can you do it? It is so, someone that is so vulnerable, something like rape, how can one do that? It feels, it's got to be something psychologically wrong in your mind to be able to rob a woman of something. Something like child abuse. We recently watched a movie where it was, the parents weren't handling the kid too well. As a matter of fact, they tried to put her in an oven. Now, in this movie, it actually turned out the kid was the devil. So she needed to be in the oven. But before... what I mean is, literally, the devil lived in this kid. And just used their body. But as they put the kid in the oven, I said to Lisa, huh? What kind of person does that? A kid so vulnerable. And I think of my own little children. I think, there are kids out there that goes through that. Those are the kind of things that when it comes to mind, I hate, I detest. It makes my blood boil. And I'm sure as we sit here, there are things that makes our blood boil. If we think of people being wronged or treated unfairly, or it makes our blood boil. God says that He too has a list. He has a list of things that makes His blood boil. And He says on that list, is pride. He hates it and He detests it. And through the scriptures, He makes it quite clear how unhappy He is about it and what will happen to us if we do not pay attention to it. Because I don't think any of us can say, I'm without pride. But the question is, am I paying attention to it? Am I doing something about it? Am I addressing it in my life? And He speaks throughout the scriptures. We're going to take a look at a number of passages. And I'm going to put all of them for you on the side screens here, because we're going to look at a number of them. Of what would happen if we don't pay attention. And Leviticus 26 verse 19. And listen, I hope they keep it up a while, because these are strong words. He says, I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Now, there is just nothing that seems comfortable about that. He says, I will break it down. There will be like a ceiling of iron and a floor of bronze, and I will squash it out of you. It does not sound like fun in any way or manner. Psalm 31, verse 23. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud He pays back in full. The proud He pays back in full. Not in part, but in full. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't want to know. But He says, unless we pay attention, the pride, if we don't deal with the pride, the self-sufficiency, the criticism, the I am better, the I am right, the I don't need others, I do my own thing, I know what I'm doing. He says, we'll be paid back in full. Proverbs 15 verse 25 says, the Lord tears down the proud man's house. Tears down. Not modify, not customize, not renovate. Tear down, demolish, flatten. I was tempted to show a video clip that I found of on YouTube of a house being torn down in 40 seconds. I didn't know how well that would go off. But looking at it, I thought, oh my goodness, that could be my life. Torn to pieces in 40 seconds. If I don't pay attention to this in my life. And Isaiah chapter 2 verse 12, it says, the Lord Almighty, now listen to this, it's very uncomfortable. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud of heart, for all the exalted, and they will be humbled. He says, if we don't pay attention to this, we will have some one-on-one time. Now, I've always wanted one-on-one time with the Lord, but not that kind of one-on-one time. Now, if you want a day dedicated to the humbling of your heart, all that you need to do is just remain proud. Don't pay attention to that which you see. Don't heed to what other people are telling you. Don't depend on God. Don't turn to Him. Run your life the way that you see fit. And that day will come to you and to me. A day dedicated to us individually. And Proverbs 3 verse 34, and unfortunately it sort of just goes on. It says, He mocks proud mockers. Have you ever been mocked? It says, He mocks proud mockers. But then we see some light. But He gives grace to the humble. God does not expect us to be perfect. All that He's asking for is a pursuit of humility. In James chapter 4 verse 6 it says, God opposes the proud, but once again, gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the person who says, I don't know what I'm doing. I really don't. God, my life is spinning out of control. I'm trying to rectify this thing. I'm trying to patch it up. I'm trying to stay on the horse. And it's throwing me off, and I get back on, and I don't know what I'm doing. Please help me. Please show me the way. He says, for a person like that, there's just grace. For the person that says, listen, I can see, if I look at my life, my spiritual condition, it's not healthy. I can see my self-sufficiency. I can see the criticism. I can see the judgment. I can see how I look down on other people. Please help. I'm pulling people around them saying, I notice this in my life. I don't know how to deal with it. I need help. I need help. Please help me. Please pray with me. Please speak into my life. Please help. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why is it, one has to ask, that God feels so strongly? Why is it that you can sense His emotion and the intensity in words like detest and hate and tear down and payback in full? Those are big words and big sentences. And why so strongly? I believe because He knows that pride is destructive. In Proverbs 16 verse 18 it says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. As I look at my life historically, and I look at the times where I have really failed, where I have experienced moments of failure, most of the time, if I look just before that time, and it were to take a photo of it, or in all honesty, even a video of it, there was pride in my heart. In Proverbs 11 verse 2, it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride has brought about a series of shameful moments in my life and my relationships. 9 out of 10 times, the reason for the stupid things that I've done was as a result of pride. Pride just has the ability to take away clarity. Pride clouds our judgment. It makes us say think and do stupid things. It makes us know better. It makes us think we know better. It makes us think that I know what I'm doing. In whatever area it is of my life, you cannot tell me. Pride brings disgrace. It brings destruction. But then on the other side it says, but with humility comes wisdom. It is amazing how humility can bring clarity into your life. It is amazing what can happen to our lives when we're humble enough to ask people the difficult questions. The asking of your spouse, what do you see in me? What am I like as a husband? Or what am I like as a wife? For the boss, what is it like working for me? What I ask people is, and Tracy brought this sort of into my thinking, is to those who work with me to say, what would you like me to start doing, continue doing, and stop doing? I often sit with my kids and I ask them the hard questions, and it's almost you need to take a deep breath before you do. I ask them this: is what do you feel like I do well as a dad? That one I easily ask. And then the next one is, what do you feel like I can do better? And we try and talk to the kids often about this, and with one another around the dinner table, is what do I do well? What do we see you and then we think that's wonderful? And what is something that you can pay attention to? And when you ask those kind of questions, the clarity that comes to the table is just astonishing. My kids have said all kinds of things to me. They have said they'd like me to be more friendly, smile more, spank less, give them more sweets. But even when they make the sweet comments and the spank less, they laugh and they'll say, "I'm only kidding." this is what I think you can do better at. But it's amazing the clarity that comes about, and I want to challenge you to ask the hard questions. For the parents, ask your teenagers and buckle up. But ask the hard questions. What can I do to be a better dad? What can I do to relate to you in a better way? In what way can I connect to you? Because this is how I'm trying to connect, but it doesn't seem like it's working. What will work for you? And I want to challenge the teenagers. Ask your parents, what do you think of me as a kid? What am I like? What do I do well? And what are some of the changes that you think will be helpful to our relationship and to my own spirit and to us as a family? Those are hard questions. But with the hard questions, with humility, comes wisdom. Once a year, and recently we have worked on it to do it more than once a year, to try and do it a couple of times a year, myself and the ministry staff, we do a 360-degree performance appraisal. Now, it's called performance appraisal, but it's character appraisal and many other things included. And basically, what we do is that we have an appraisal where we approach people that we feel like are ahead of us spiritually, people that we feel like are our peers, and someone that we feel like we're leading. And then we need to ask them some tough questions about ourselves. A question like, how do you think I'm doing spiritually? What do you think? What is your perception? And often we'll start off with these kind of things. With first, I'll tell you sort of where I think I'm at, and then why don't you shoot and you tell me where you think I'm at? Or how do you perceive how do you perceive our marriage? Now, when I first started doing this, I had to really coach people to say, shoot straight, please, be honest. Because whenever people just give you the star appraisals, you know, I mean, if they say a couple of things nice, that's good, but we know that we're not. We know that we all need work, and if you if all the 5 out of 5s or all the A's or whatever it is come back and the whole thing just says A's, I said the only guy who can get A's is Jesus. So we need honesty, please. What do you think of my parenting? What have you seen? We speak on things like character stuff, humility. But what do you think of my efforts to work towards humility? I can't really say, do you think I'm humbled? Because we all know the answer to that. These are tough questions. What would you say are some areas of strength? What would you say are some areas of weakness in my life? And since I've been doing this, people have given me just such valuable input. And I won't go into the detail of everything that they've said, but a couple of months ago, I think 2 months ago, I sat down with Donnie Nell, had coffee with him, said, hey, what do you think? And man, was he discerning. And the scary thing about these things is these are things that he, for instance, has seen and I haven't. Of course, remember, what does pride do? Blinds you. But then as he says it, it was crystal. Crystal. I mean, it was just, man, that's a good point. I can clearly see that. I sat down with James earlier this year. And, I mean, he made some good points. Good points on my speaking. I said, hey, let's talk about how I do as a speaker. And can I say what you said? Okay, he says no. He said, I haven't challenged the congregation enough to repentance. I said, wow. So if you're tough messages, go to James. He is the... He's the initiator of this. But as we looked through, we said, okay, if we look at all the messages that we've done, we've really tried to help us with character growth as a congregation, the principle of the path, life's healing choices. I mean, there's a number of series, though, who you are when no one's looking. But what about the foreigner kind of messages? What about the spiritually lukewarm kind of messages? And I appreciate him saying, and then I was quite taken back when I sat down with Jock and he said to me the same thing. He said, I think you can do better at this. My wife and I had a conversation yesterday on similar matters. Now, not about my speaking. And I didn't initiate it. But man, was it insightful. And she shared sort of just different concerns that she has for me yesterday morning. And our marriage and our leadership together and just an overall, I mean, she was very kind. And but listening to it, and she said, after she said, so what do you think? And I said, well, I'm sorry. That's all that I can say is I'm sorry. I can see it clearly. I'm sorry that I've not paid attention to that. I'm sorry that I've neglected you in this area or that I've not considered you. But you know what it does? It is not easy and it's not fun. And it's not, I didn't feel rebellious as I sat there. I actually felt ashamed. But humility brings wisdom. I'm better off for it today. Now, I didn't even ask for it, and I'm grateful that she spoke up. But I'm better off for it today because of what she says into my life. What Justin is another close friend of mine that speaks into my life regularly. What he says of my life. And lately, James and I have been really working at this over the last couple of months, trying to put together even a team of people that prayerfully will be able to get done in the next week or two, finish it off. But a team of people that can help us with discernment in our lives and discernment in our leadership. But humility brings wisdom. Pride does the opposite. Proverbs 13, verse 10, it says, pride only breeds quarrels. Pride breeds quarrels. Have you ever found yourself in a number of arguments? Arguments with your spouse, arguments with your children, arguments with your boss, arguments with kids, arguments with family members. Arguing, and you wonder, I wonder why these people argue with me. What's wrong with them? Who are these people? Ever done that? Ever gone through that? Ever wondered that? Why it is? It's just, they're just so difficult. If they could just stop their difficulty, then life could just be so much easier. And everyone, all parties involved, would be just so much happier. Why is it? Because pride breeds quarrels. You cannot argue with a humble person. Now, I'm not saying outwardly humble and deceitful and the nodding, yes, yes, and we spoke about that last week, and Armageddon taking place in your heart, and you picture yourself while you're chopping off the person's head or just brewing bitterness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about my wife comes to me and says to me, "Gee, Van, I just feel like you don't listen to me." And then being able to say, "Wow, sweetie, I wasn't aware of that. I'm so sorry. What makes you feel that way?" "Well, we were having this conversation yesterday, or we were in that thing, and I suggested this, and you sort of went that way, or you said you would be work on this, or you said you'd do that, and you just never got around to it." And there might be 10 reasons why I didn't get around to it. Schedule issues, finance issues, other obligation issues, whatever. Putting all of that aside and realizing, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't listen. I'm sorry that I hurt you. Please, can you forgive me? How do you argue with that? What must she do now? "Oh, but you just don't look broken about it." And I say, "Well, gee, sweetie, I'm so sorry. What makes you feel like I'm not broken? What would help you feel like I'm broken? What would help to resolve this for you?" "Well, I don't even like the way that you talk to me now." Now, my wife, if you know, it's not like that at all. But if she were to go that route and I say, "Well, sweetie, what would be helpful? In what way would it help you if I talk to you? What kind of conversation would be helpful?" You cannot argue with that. You cannot argue with humility. Whenever you find yourself in a quarrel, you can know that pride is present. And the temptation is going to be to say, yes, there's pride present in their life. That's why we are quarreling. But now pride is present in your life too, and it's destructive. It's present in my life, and it is destructive. It is destructive to our relationship with God. It is destructive to our relationship with one another. It is destructive in our relationship to our parents, to our brothers and sisters in the fellowship, to our children. It destroys. Pride breeds quarrels. That's why God is so intense. He knows the destructive nature of the sin. So, we know the symptoms. We know what it does. We know how destructive it is. How do we pay attention to it? Here are a couple of things that can help. What steps can we take towards healing? Number one, admit that you have a problem. Admit that you have a problem. First, admit it to yourself. Werner, you have a pride problem. You have a self-sufficiency problem. You do not depend on God. You do not allow other people to speak into your life and help you. Werner, you have a criticism problem. You are constantly critical about other people. Constantly judging them and thinking that you know better. Werner, you have a competitive problem. You have a speak too much problem. Werner, you have a problem. So first I need to admit it to myself. Admit, I have a pride problem. And you've got to be specific. You cannot, pride is so broad. You've got to be able to identify, I think I'm always right. I think I know what I'm doing. That's my problem. Admit it to yourself. Then admit it to God. Say to Him, "God, this is my problem. I need help." And then admit it to a group of disciples, other Christians, faithful, fully devoted Christians around you, and say, "I admit this is my problem and I need help." But you've got to admit it. Number two is you've got to take it seriously. And this is where most of us lose our way. We don't take pride seriously. We don't see our self-sufficiency as a big issue. And you can see it in the way that you confess it. If I were to just walk up the stage today and just say, "Hey guys, I just want to confess that I was adulterous over the weekend and I really need some help with that. And let's move on here, please." I think all of you would think that I have a serious problem. And we've got to realize that this is, pride is the same. It is a serious problem. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 30, Jesus says, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." He's saying if there is a sin in our lives that we realize is killing us, cut it off. Pride, whether in the form of criticism, whether in the form of I know what I'm doing, whether in the form of self-sufficiency, is like cancer. You either deal with it or it deals with you. We have to take it seriously. We have to turn to the Scriptures and study every passage that we can find. We have to memorize it. We have to think about it all the time. We have to get accountability into our lives on this matter and say, I want to take it seriously. It's going to take time. It's going to take focus. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take energy. But I want to go after this thing. Because if my hand causes me to sin, and I know that my pride causes me to sin all the time, I want to take it seriously. A third one that can help is being constantly aware of it. And this is something that I've tried to do and that has been helpful to me. Now, I've got a million miles to go, but it's been helpful. Is knowing that I am prone to be proud. Knowing that I easily go down the wrong way. It is something that I think about and pray about and reflect on and actually note every morning. So every morning before I do my Bible study, I go through a list of questions. I've shared this before. And my question to myself is this, Vanna, if you look at your day yesterday, and I noted I've got it in an Excel spreadsheet. Might be weird to you, works for me. And I ask this question, I know that I've been doing enough for literally on paper for about the last 6 weeks or so. And the question is this, Vanner, did you keep your pride at bay yesterday? Yes or no? And when I say yes, I highlight it with a little green thing. And when I say no, it's a little red thing. And then the Excel spreadsheet says good and bad on the green and on the red. Another question that I ask myself every day, and I write it down. Did you listen well? Did you draw people out? And in all honesty, as eager as I often start the day, when I come back the next morning and I sit, I've often found myself saying, no. No, I did not keep my pride at bay. No, I did not listen well. But every day I go back to it, I go back to it, and I go before God in prayer and I say, God, please help me on these issues. I've got to pay attention. I've got to be aware of it all the time. I try and think of my day ahead and say, where are areas where I know temptation is going to come my way in this area? Which are some difficult conversations that I know that I'm going to go into? Where are some situations that I know I'm going to be difficult or proud or self-sufficient or critical, whatever it is? God help me as I enter that time. Aware of it. Lisa and I have come a far way in our marriage on this one, where, man, when, recently we've been spending some time with some young married couples and realizing some different challenges that they're facing and that we have certainly faced as young married couples too, is this constant arguing and someone's got to win. I don't know if you guys ever go through that. Where I'm right and you're wrong, and you don't listen to me, but you don't listen to me. And then nobody wins because everyone wants everyone to listen and no one wants to listen. You get nowhere. But certainly, I was in our marriage, I am, was, and still am, the biggest instigator of that. But we got to a point several years ago where Lisa would sort of just be able to give me a sign. Oh, there's no, we don't sort of have a particular sign, but sometimes it's just a nod. So it's uh-huh. Or it's a mm-mm. Or uh-huh. It is, we've not sort of coded it perfectly, but where she can just make a move like that and I know what I'm prone to do. I know that I don't listen well. I know the challenges that I face. And when she gives her uh-huh, I back off completely. And in her kindness, she doesn't then take out a sledgehammer and hammer me. She knows that I'm aware of it. And she knows that now we can continue the conversation like grown adults. And listen, as she speaks. But where does it come from? Simply being aware of it. Having a red flag. You should have red flags on self-sufficiency. You should see the red flag come up. The dashboard should light up. Problem. If you have those challenges. You should empower others to put up the red flag. Saying, red flag. You're self-sufficient again. Red flag. You don't speak to anyone else around you about your spiritual life. You've gone there again. Red flag, you're defensive. Red flag, you're critical. I appreciate what we had on Wednesday night. Was just, I thought, such an inspiring time to listen to brothers and sisters share just on their convictions about giving. And I appreciate Gustav sharing about some thoughts of criticism that he has had. And Gustav, I never told you this, but those UPSs we actually borrowed from someone. And we gave it back, but I appreciated that his wife said, when he sort of brought these things before his wife in the car afterwards, she said to him, "What's wrong with you?" It's a red flag. That kind of red flag saved his soul. It will save ours if we're aware of it. Number four, remember where your gifts come from. It is so easy to get arrogant about who it is that you are, what it is that you have, or what it is that you have achieved. Whether it's in the form of intellect, money, job, being good with people, being savvy in business, whatever it is that God has gifted you with, it is so easy to think, this is who I am, this is what I have, and therefore I am better. When in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 it says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" If you're disciplined and you're looking down on people that have a lack of discipline, remember where your discipline comes from. If you're a good listener and you're looking at people down on people that are not good listeners, remember where your gift comes from. It's from our Father in heaven. That's what keeps us humble. So remember where your gifts come from. Number five, serve. Be a servant. A couple of myself, was it Eric, Lisa, Fanika, and Stephanie, we went out 2-3 weeks ago to a project that we're looking at trying to see if we can get involved in as a congregation. And as it's a place that looks after the homeless, abandoned kids, drug addicts. It's a whole array of problems. And as we were walking through this place, and they're showing us the different places, and they're showing us where the drug addicts stay and the condition of the place, I said to Eric, I said, "Eric, man," I said, "then you and I worry about things like, are we going to make budget at the end of the month? I mean, this is a messy setup, this. These people's lives are in complete disarray. And I mean, we've not even lifted a hand yet. Just looking at it humbles me. And realizing how complicated I can be and how difficult and how proud. And here are people just wanting a slice of bread for lunch. And when we serve, it humbles us, doesn't it? When we get down on our knees and we get our hands dirty, it brings about humility. It helps us see who we really are and what it is that God, out of His grace, has blessed us with. The final one here in closing is ask God for His assistance. Now, let me be honest here. This is not for the faint-hearted. And I try to avoid this one at all costs. I try to humble myself so that I don't have to land here. This is the emergency lever. You know, sort of that red lever that they usually have in the movies for some or the other thing where everything seems to be going wrong, and if you pull this lever, it is the parachute thing, that the ejector seat out of the jet. It's to go down on your knees before God and say, "God, humble me. Break my pride. Use whatever measure it will take. Whether it's illness, a loss of friends, a loss of family, or my reputation. I am in trouble. I'm pulling this lever. And I'm saying, humble me, break me, crush me, because I don't seem to be able to do it by myself. Now that might sound a bit extreme, but is it? What good would your health, your family, your friends, and your reputation be if at the end of the day you find yourself opposed by God and separated from Him? Do whatever it takes, Father. And James 4 verse 10, it says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. That red button is for absolute emergencies only, because it gets answered. But every time that you admit your pride, every time that you take it seriously, every time and every decision that you make to become more aware of it, every time that you remember that your gifts and what you have is simply from above, every act of service leads to healing. It creates a beachhead in your heart so that as you humble yourself, God can lift you up. My prayer is that we will confront this respectable sin by humbling ourselves so that God can lift us up. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, it is incredibly challenging to be aware of the destructive nature of our arrogance. And I pray for, I think the very first song that we sang this morning was Open the Eyes of My Heart. I said, I can see you clearly, that we can see you high and lifted up. But this morning I want to pray for you also open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see ourselves more clearly, so that we can more easily admit, so that we can more easily say, Father, we simply cannot do it. And for I know there are people in this room this morning that they've been trying to do it by themselves, trying to get right with you by themselves, realizing that they're spiritually not strong and trying to fix it themselves and trying to fix their marriage themselves and their lives themselves, and it's just not possible. And I pray this morning that you'll open up their hearts, that you open up mine, that you'll lead us, that you'll speak to us, that you'll make it clear. So as we humble ourselves before you, that you will lift us up. We love you. We thank you for your grace and your kindness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.